Turn with me, please, to Philippians. As we look at Paul's prayer this morning to the church there at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, I will begin in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Let's pray together. Father God, we pray that through our time together, you would indeed do what we just read and advance your gospel, that you would equip your children with your spirit to share the love of Christ to all those that we run into. We love you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do I share with you before we go was the question as I sat down to study. And I thought if I can leave you with anything, it would be a prayer. It would be a prayer to equip you, to sustain you when times are hard, when things are difficult, and I won't be here to walk with you. So I thought I would go to a prayer, because I don't know what the future holds for each individual, for each family, nor do you. But we live in a sinful world, and I know that there'll be hard times for all of us. And here we find Paul in prison, but he's happy. He's in prison and he's content. And the reason why he's content and the reason why he's happy is because he's convinced of his purpose. What is our purpose? What is our purpose in prayer? How do we pray for ourselves? How do we pray for each other? Well, Paul has this wonderful understanding of God's beautiful sovereign hand. And he's assuring the people in Philippi that circumstances he finds himself in prison are not stopping the gospel, but are growing and advancing the gospel. See, everyone from Philippi was wondering about Paul. What's going to happen to Paul? And Paul's not worried about Paul. He's worried about the spread of the gospel. That was his main concern, because he knew that he was called to go and make disciples. How will that work if he's stuck in prison? I trust as we look at this prayer together, if we can learn to view everything that happens as a way to advance the gospel, God will do just that. Verse 12 there, it says that he'll advance the gospel. I found out, and this, I just love this. This Greek word used here is from the first century, and what it refers to is a company of woodcutters. And what the company of woodcutters would do would chop down a way for the army to proceed. Do you see what our call is as God's people? We are to be those divine woodcutters. We are to be chopping down the way for the gospel to go forth. I trust that Paul's prayer here reveals to us that we have everything to do that. Everything that we need. All we have to do is grow it. I did kind of start where we will finish with our goal. The goal of prayer is to glorify God. The goal of prayer is to advance the gospel. What we'll look at now is what has been given to us to accomplish that. What did God leave us? What did He give us to accomplish the spread of His gospel? And then we will look at what is consuming our thought life, what is consuming our prayer life. And then finally, what is growing out of that consumption? What is growing out of our prayer life? So what has God given us? What is consuming us? And what is growing out of that? And then we'll get back to what the goal is. First, what has been given to us, it was such a joy and a privilege to be able to watch Pastor Tom Cheeley's funeral. And I hope that you were able to do that. If you weren't, I'm sure it's still on the website there. But what a joy it was. This was said, and I put it out to you. If God can get it through you, He will give it to you. Do you see that? If you're going to give it to somebody else, God will give it to you. What in this prayer are the two things that Paul says God has given to us? Not to keep to ourselves, but to give away. I see two things: love and the fruit of righteousness. First, I want to look at love. What is so interesting here is Paul does not say who the subject of this love is. Normally, when it's stated your love of God, your love of each other, your love of your spouse, your love of that person that you can't stand, usually there's a subject attached to where our love is supposed to go. But it's not there in this prayer. And I think it's purposeful. I think Paul isn't concerned about the subject. I think he's concerned about the source of our love. You notice it says through Christ. He's saying this love, if you remember from last week, this agape love, this committed love, this love that we can only have if God gives it to us. If you have that, you have to give it to everyone else. If you've been blessed with the love of God and you know you don't deserve it, it doesn't matter who God puts in your way. You're going to give it to them. Notice also, Paul isn't praying that God would give the people at Philippi this love. I think that's so interesting. He's not praying for them to have it. He's saying, you already have it. You see, he's praying to believers. And that will be our focus this morning. He's saying, you already have it. Now grow it. If by chance you are here this morning and you don't have that agape love, you don't have that love, that unconditional love, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, I am begging you, I am imploring you, come talk to me, come talk to one of the elders after the service so we can introduce you to Christ. But our focus this morning is to believers who God has implanted His love into us. He says, I know God started a work in you, and I know He's going to complete it. You see, Paul's seen evidence in that love, just like I see evidence in the love of Christ in you, and he wants more. He wants to see it growing. He prays that it will abound more and more. I trust in Paul's other letter to the Corinthians, he gives the perfect description of this love in action. I had always thought 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, was a definition of love. But spending time in it this week, I realized that Paul wasn't defining love at all. Rather, he was trying to show the Corinthian church how to apply love to their specific situation. He's showing them what love looks like acted out, what love looks like lived out. If you remember, the Corinthian church was a mess. Their attitudes and their behaviors were nothing. They were not showing love. They were puffed up, even in their wrongdoing. They would brag about their sin. They were unwilling to suffer long and bear long, so that they were taking each other to court. They were insisting on their own way and eating meat and causing other people to stumble. They are acting in rude ways, not wearing the customary head dressings. They insisted on their own way, ate their meals at the Lord's Supper without regards to others. They were jealous and envious as they compared their spiritual gifts with each other. Do you see what Paul was doing to the church at Corinth? He wasn't defining love. He was showing them how to apply love to their exact situation. If you'll grab your bulletins, I had Jessica put this in here. And I do ask that you would use this in your quiet time, use this with your spouses, use this with your children as a check to pray through, to look at. Is this love growing out of me? Am I demonstrating this love? Look at the second column. I've heard and argued before the opposite of love is hate. Then I've heard the opposite of love is pride. And what I'm convinced of, the opposite of love is our selfishness. And that's why I put blanks in there. Because I want you to put your names in there. Steve is impatient and unkind. Steve can be envious and egocentric. Steve can be arrogant and rude. Steve is insulting on his own way. Steve can be irritable and resentful. Steve can also celebrate sin and mock what is true. Steve can be whiny and thin-skinned, always skeptical, always pessimistic, a born quitter. But Steve, do you see our ability of our flesh can end things? Where we're supposed to be showing the love of God to grow things. I pray that you will use this. When you go to bed at night to look. Have I been patient? Have I been kind? Has that love of Christ that He poured into me that I don't deserve, is that coming out of me? You see, this wasn't just a Corinth problem. This isn't just a Carolina problem. This is a Steve problem. This is a you problem. It's a sin problem. I can't get past love is patient. How patient have I been? How patient have you been this week? Did you see? If we're going to love this way, we need supernatural, we need divine help. In some strange way, I don't know if I should admit this or not, but it brings me comfort when I read that. When it says that the first thing that He wants us to exercise with His love is patience, it brings me comfort because it shows it's going to be hard to show love. There are going to be things that happen in our lives that cause us to want to be impatient. What it says is people are going to hurt you, but you still need to love them. We will need to suffer long. We will need to endure long. What it's saying is, if there's two people together, or 200 people together, there's going to be sin. And there's going to be a need for patience to love one another. Do you know what this says to me? There is no perfect marriage out there. There is no perfect church out there. We all need to be crying out and praying more and more of this love. Make me more and more patient. Make me more and more kind. Notice that Paul is praying this for the body at Philippi. He didn't write it just to one individual. He wrote it to everybody because he's saying everybody struggles with loving one another. And he's praying that that love that God put in you will grow more and more. Because the more that we know God, the more time we spend with God, the more then we will love Him and want to show Him to one another. The more we spend time with each other, the more we'll know how to pray for each other. You see, our goal for each person that we meet is, how can I help that person? How can you help that person to glorify God? The only way is to show them the love of God. How do we live this love out? Paul's saying you need discernment. You need knowledge. You need to know how to share this love. We live in a very dangerous time. People are foolishly, falsely using God is love to justify sinful lifestyles. And Paul is praying for the people at Philippi. He's praying for the people here at Carolina. And he's saying, look, I want that love to grow more and more, but it's got to be in the boundaries of His Word. It's got to be with wisdom. It's got to be with discernment. How and why? I think verse 10 shows us why. Our role in giving this love. You may approve the things that are excellent, better, superior, essential, vital. That we are to discern what is best for each person that we come into contact with. What the love of God, as we pray for it, does in us and should do in us is it enable us to have a sense of what is vital in each other's lives. Again, the more time we spend with God, the more we fall in love with Him, the more we'll want to show Him what is vital. The more He will consume our minds. It's a scary question to ask you this morning. What did you dwell on today? What consumed your mind this week? This past month, what is on the forefront of your mind? What have you been dwelling on? What has been consuming your mind? Is it vital? Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this: "The difficulty in life is to know on what we ought to concentrate, what should consume our minds." He goes on to say, "The whole art of life, I sometimes think, is the art of knowing what to leave out, what to ignore, what to put on one side. How prone we are to use our energies and to waste our time by forgetting what is vital in giving ourselves to second and third rate issues." Again, what is vital? What should consume our minds? I love Paul because he shows us and he gives us commentary on what should consume our minds. Listen to this later on in his letter. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." This is what is to consume. This is what is to dwell in our minds. "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is anything excellent, if there's anything vital, if there's anything important, if these things worship worthy of praise, think about these things." Do you see what's supposed to consume our minds? Things of the gospel. But how often do we allow something that somebody said about us that hurt our feelings, that they did something that we didn't like, and it just runs and runs, and it consumes, and it consumes. And God's saying, no, if that's not excellent, if it's not praiseworthy, if it's not vital, don't think about those things. Think about how to get the gospel into their lives. Think about how to show them love. Think about how to be patient with them, even though they may have just smeared your name. Think about how to be kind to them, even though they haven't been kind to you. Those are the things that we are to dwell on. The promise is that He'll give us His peace that passes all understanding as we dwell on those things. How often do the things that consume our minds steal, destroy our peace? And Paul's saying, don't do that. I'm praying that that won't happen. That you will have discernment. That you will know. That you will prove what is vital by what you think about, by what consumes you, by what's on your heart. And what's on your mind? You see, this peace that He promises when we dwell on things that are vital, when we dwell on things that are pleasing and praiseworthy of Him, is a fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about this before. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. You can pick them when you want them. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So if our joy has been lost, what else has been lost? If our peace is lost, that love is lost. Do you see, they go together. If you don't have peace of God, you don't have the love of God. You will struggle with that. If you're not enjoying God, you are not going to be able to show love to one another. Because it all goes together. How often do we not show love because we don't feel like it? I'm not being mean this morning, but our feelings aren't vital. What's vital is that person feels the love of God, that they see the love of God from us. Again, Paul is in prison. And he's consumed with what? Woe is me, how'd I get here? No! He's consumed with how am I going to get the gospel out? There's people that he is chained to that come to know Christ, that come to understand who he is. How? Because the love of God is oozing out of him. And it's so beautiful. It says in verse 12, the things that have happened to me. Literally, it reads this. This is so beautiful. The things dominating me. The words which happen aren't even in the Greek text because they're not needed. Nothing just happens to us. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that everything comes directly from the hand of God. And when you know that, no matter what happens, you'll have that peace. You might not like it, but you'll have that peace and you'll still be able to show love to one another. I said there was two things. Love of God, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. It says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. This is a perfect passive participle. To you, that means nothing. Listen to what it means. It means it happened once in the past, and it will continue to have results. When he saved you, when he grabbed a hold of you, he put his righteousness in you. That robe of righteousness that we wear, he did that once. But it will continue to have fruit. There will continue to things that will grow out of us because of his righteousness in us. And that is wonderful. God has filled us with his righteousness. There should be fruit coming out of us continually. Let me illustrate this to help this make sense, to really hammer this home this morning. What if I gave you each a piece of fruit this morning? I don't care what kind of fruit it is. You have your pick, whatever fruit you like. And you stuck it in your trunk and you forgot about it. What's going to happen to that fruit? Next week you're going to eat that fruit. What if it was a month later? Oh, Steve gave us that fruit. And you open up the trunk. What's your reaction? That stuff stinks. It's rotten. Right? He's given us his righteousness. If we're not growing, if we're not thinking about the things in him, that stuff is getting rotten in us. That's the passage from Amos that I wouldn't let you go to. Listen to what it says. It will be turned into wormwood. This is the only other time that this phrase is used in the Old Testament. You know what wormwood is? I didn't either. It's bitter fruit. It is rotten fruit. Do you see, they used to have this and use it. It was a very bitter tasting plant. But here's the key. It was poisonous. See what I'm trying to say to us? We can be deadly. We can be poisonous to each other. But Steve can end things. Our selfishness. When that fruit gets rotten and we're more concerned about ourselves, we can end relationships. We can end that. We were cutting away. Miss Brenda was cutting away because she was praying it through. She was doing that wood cutting. And then we got in the way because of our rotten fruit. Do you see how it works? We're not supposed to be spreading our rotten fruit. We're supposed to be spreading the fruit of the Spirit. We're supposed to be spreading that to people. When we focus on ourselves, when we love ourselves, the smell's kind of stanky. It ain't good. It's rotten. It isn't good. Nobody wants to be around that. Nobody wants to be around a selfish person. Nobody wants to. somebody does want to be around somebody where the fruit of righteousness, where the love of God is oozing out of them, and you just see it everywhere, that's attractive. That's what's supposed to be growing out of us. Let me be crystal clear on this point. What consumes you is what you are producing. What consumes you right now is what is growing out of you. Whatever you're dwelling on, that's what's growing in you and out of you. And the reality is, right now, something is growing in each one of us. Is it rotten? Do you have seeds and weeds of discontentment and hate and pride and lust and stuff that you just need to empty out? Or are you dwelling, are you filled with the fruit of righteousness, the love of God? And that's what you're spreading. Do you see what Scripture is so clear? Whatever that is in you that you're focusing on, that you're dwelling on, it's coming out of you. And if it's coming out of you, you are spreading it. So we're either spreading the love of the gospel or we're spreading this rotten filth that isn't doing anybody any good. Here in Paul's prayer is help for us. He says the only way for us to be consumed with the right things, with vital things, is to view all things in the right way. The end of verse 10 says, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The original language suggests here, with a view to the day of Christ. See what he's saying? Keep your eyes on eternity. If you live with a view of eternity, you'll be consumed by it. How many are getting ready for a graduation? When you get ready for a graduation, it consumes you. I couldn't help but think about, you know, those important benchmarks in your life when you get married. When you get married, it consumes everything. When you have your first child, it consumes everything. And you're preparing everything for that day. And not only yourself, but those around you. You are preparing them to celebrate in that day, to be ready for that day. And it consumes you. That's how we are to be as His children. Consumed not with temporal things, consumed with eternal things. To keep a view of eternal things. That helps us. That helps us when somebody ticks us off. That helps us to be able to still be kind and to still be patient, even when things don't go the way that we want. That's how we need to be prepared. Look at our goal. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. God will not be glorified if we're running around spreading rotten fruit. He won't. God will be glorified if we're running around spreading the love of God. The only way to do that is what Paul does here. Pray for it. Pray for more and more and more. And then He will give you wisdom and discernment with how to share that. That's what we should be praying for ourselves. That's what we should be praying for each other. You find yourself impatient? Give me more patience. Give me more of it. I need it. Don't know how to share the love with someone, maybe in your family, maybe a coworker. Pray for more and more. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Find yourself dwelling on things that you know you shouldn't, that aren't worthy of His praise, that aren't vital. Pray. God, take those away and show me what is vital. Show me what I should be consuming in my thought life. It's sad, and I'm ending here. It's sad how many times this past week, I guess actually really this past month, I've had to apologize to my kids. And it looks like this. It looks like this column. Daddy's not patient. Daddy's pretty whatever. And here's how it looks. Daddy making excuses. Mommy and Daddy are under a lot of stress. We're in a really hard transition time. Blah, blah, blah. Paul's in prison. Paul ain't making no excuses. Do you know what Paul's making? Prayers. Do you see where I fall? Do you see where we all fall? Quit making excuses about why we're not loving. Quit making excuses about why we're not sharing the gospel. Quit making excuses and start making prayers. And pray, God help me more and more. I need more and more love. I need more and more discernment. That's the only way that His love will spread. Let's pray. Father God, the only place to start is asking and begging for forgiveness. To preach something that you don't do enough of. Father, help us all. Give us that Holy Spirit nudge that we need that says you are not acting the way that you should. And you have no excuse. Father, help us to stop passing out that rotten fruit. And help us to pass out the love of Christ that you have poured so generously into us. Father, give us wisdom, give us discernment. Help us to dwell on those things that are vital, to dwell on those things that have eternal value. And show us how to show the gospel, how to live out the gospel. We love you so much, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.